All right, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 16, please. Mark chapter 16. Now, I'm going to give a disclaimer, okay? I'm going to say some tough things tonight, and I don't want us to get offended. I'm not going to throw anybody under the bus. Everybody's like, phew, thank God. But I'm going to say some challenging things about what we're going to talk about, okay? In fact, which leads me to, I'm going to entitle this lesson, Are We Preaching Only? May those who are whispering have 1,000 fleas in your underwear tonight.
Thank you.
Are we preaching only, only to the choir? Are we preaching only to the choir? The title is a rhetorical question. Okay? Mark chapter 16, I'm going to read two verses, verses 15 and 16. And he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to how many people? To all creation. Okay? Notice, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Okay, what I want you to see off of these two verses, these are very well-known verses. I don't need to break them down. There's not much to break down. But only suffice it to say that Jesus says, he gives us a command in verse 15, go and preach the gospel to all, every creature, all creation, right? And notice verse 16 talks about that there should be results as a consequence of our having preached the gospel. Doesn't it say that? If someone believes, they shall be saved. If they don't believe, they will be condemned. So we can conclude very simply that preaching the gospel is not just for the sake of preaching the gospel. It is for the sake of having people believe in the one and only Son of God as Lord and Savior. Can I get a witness? Right? So we're doing it to get people saved, right? So I want to ask this question yet again. Are we preaching only to the choir? Okay? In Sunday school class, this is what prompted it. This has been on my heart for months. And I sometimes, you know, make mention of it here and there, but it is really burning on my heart. And I wonder, listen carefully, church family, I wonder, once again, I'm going to say some tough things, okay? I wonder how much of our Bible teaching and preaching is only strictly geared to born-again believers. And if it is geared only to born-again believers, then what are we going to do when unbelievers come to our church and listen to the messages, mine, anybody else's? Right? If we start talking about sanctification, if we start talking about holiness, if we start talking about justification or glorification, and use those exact terms, which are all biblical, incidentally. But let's say you have someone that wants to get right with God, and they come to church, and everything that is said just shoo, 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 shoo. The believers are happy. But are we affording the unbelievers the opportunity to learn about our Savior in a language that they understand? I love something you said on Sunday morning Sunday school class, Miss Nola. You said that we assume, once you're a Christian for so many years, you learn the Bible concepts. We learn the Bible stories, right? And so sometimes when a pastor says, we want to talk about holiness, we understand what he wants, where he wants to take us. But let's say someone that was convicted the night before by the Holy Spirit, and they want to get their life right, and they said, you know, I need to start going to church. And they come to church, and they hear about holiness, and they're like, never heard that. What is holiness? Is it piety? Is it being pontous? Is it being smug? In what context is that? So often, my assertion is often we're preaching only to the choir and not to the ones that really need the preaching. Who would agree with me that everybody needs to come to church? You know, Cindy and I were talking about a family, young family in her Conway church, that they were drug addicts, and they were struggling with drugs, but they still got themselves to church. And the young man died of an overdose, and they had the funeral service there. But you know, I wonder, and let me say here, I use that as an illustration to say they needed to be in church, right? Even if they kept struggling with drugs, they still needed to keep coming. Who believes that?
I'm still struggling and I'm coming back.
Thank you. Well, I'm still struggling and I have to come back. Right? So what about those that need the Savior but are not being reached because we're teaching strictly to believers? We're not doing our job. Okay, I'm going to introduce a word here. I'm sure we all know what it means, but I'm going to define it for us. Relevant. Can somebody tell me what that word means? Relevant. Here's what the dictionary says. It says, appropriate to the current time, the operative word there is current, appropriate to the current time, period, or circumstances of contemporary interest.
You often hear him say, relevant for today.
Relevant for today. Right. You know, in two pastorates ago, when I left that church, some of the church leaders told me, you know, our new pastor, he gets up every Sunday and he gives us a history lesson about the Middle Ages. And I'm thinking, what a waste of time. A lot of them say, Pastor Joe, we miss you because you always kept it current to today. How does God speak to me today? These issues that I'm faced with, how do I deal with them? Okay? You know, we did a lesson last week on plugging into the power. I always keep this in mind. If I'm just going to share scriptures, and listen carefully, see my heart, please. I said I was going to say some very difficult things. If I only use Bible characters as examples and not real life, present real life examples right now, am I really connecting with people? Don't get mad at me, church family. I'm just telling you. So let's illustrate relevance. Okay, last week we talked about dunamis power. I could go on a little theological trip and say, you know, this is great. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I can give the different scriptures in the New Testament what it means. I can go into the derivative of the word, that we get our word dynamite in English. It's awesome. But how would that help a young mother with five kids at home? How does dunamis help a five kid mother at home? Or what about a single mom who's struggling to make ends meet? Don't you think that dunamis power also applies to her? Don't you think dunamis power applies to a person who is trying to kick the habit of alcohol? It's gotten really quiet here. I mean, who do we want to reach? Listen, let's be clear about something. Again, I'm saying some hard things. The Great Commission is not go out and shuffle sheep from church to church. Remember, several Wednesday nights ago, we talked about, you know, making the message understandable. And we two questions that we need to ask ourselves when we study the Bible: what does it mean? In other words, what does that text mean? And what does it say to me today? We have to answer the question, so what? And if we're not answering, I'm going to say this in love, church family. If we're not answering the question, so what? We're not effectively communicating the word. Is this good teaching?
Yes.
Nobody mad at me?
No.
Right? I have to look at the real world and see and take a look at what people are really struggling with. Because if I get up here and I get all happy about, you know, well, the Greek text says this, and ooh, that's just a wonderful word because we get these root words from here and we go to this scripture, and someone sitting in the pew saying, does God have an answer for my loneliness? What's the answer to that, church family?
Yes.
Right? Do you see my heart? Right? Otherwise, we're just going to do a flyby over people's heads that need to hear the message. Right? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Who would like to read verse 13?
No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. This is a very, very good verse of scripture. Doesn't that verse say that the struggles that the world has, that the struggles that unbelievers have, are the same struggles that we believers face? Yes? It's common to everybody, right? I'm not being tempted with a special temptation from the enemy. It's the same old arsenal that the devil has used for thousands of years, right? So because we face the same problems, I'm going to ask us a tough question. Then why? And I'm not saying it does not happen here, church family. Please see my heart. It does not happen here. But it happens a lot. Why do, when we come to church, we start using all of this glorious God talk when we ourselves don't talk that way in our own houses? Honey, can you get me the glorified glass next to the sanctification over here? Because I'm on the path of holiness, and I hope your holiness level is up. My holiness level is holding up very good, honey. I haven't done this or I haven't done that. Get real, people. Right? I mean, and then we wonder why non-believers, notice what I'm not using. Another thing, I'm interrupting myself. I'm not using the word sinners. I'm using the word unbelievers. Because I am a sinner and I'm saved. Amen. Who's with me? See, that's another way to burn a bridge with someone that doesn't know Jesus. You're the sinner. I'm not the sinner. Common. Temptation. We face the same problems. Why don't we use the teaching of the word to connect to people's everyday problems? That's right. Why don't we speak, listen carefully, to felt needs? Why is it that only in some churches we talk about the felt needs only between one or two people, but in the overall church, unspoken, you know, and I get that we want to keep something confidential. I understand perfectly, okay? But why is it that we kind of come and everything's hunky-dory on the outside when we're carrying a burden on the inside? Right? You know what is relevant? This is something that I really strive hard and have for decades, you know, with the gospel. I've had people tell me in several different pastors, they said, Pastor Joe, I like you because I can understand what you're saying. But what does that say of other preachers? They're not understanding what they're saying? Yoo-hoo. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I love rubbing shoulders with unbelievers, because I want to see their outlook on life. Because I know what our outlook on life is, for the most part.
You've got to know where they're coming from.
We do have to know where they're coming from. Now, I'm going to broach the subject. And I love the sign there on the doors that says, you are now entering the mission field, which is true. But church family, don't get mad at me for asking this question, because I'm not preaching at you guys. I'm asking these questions out of a sincere heart. Do we only hang around other believers? Do we ever have the opportunity to hang around non-believers? I have a lot of friends. You know, Cindy will tell you, when we're out and about, I will engage people in conversation because I love people. I don't care if they know Jesus or not. You know what? I can learn as much from them as they can from me. Who believes that? I'm not looking at them from an ivory tower and looking down at them. I want to know their story. And often people will tell you their story when there's no judgment on your part. They will open up and share their story. There was one time when Kelly and I were at a restaurant. This is a couple of years ago, of course. When we were at a restaurant up in Peoria, there was this gal, a young gal, that she was like the gal on the front desk greeting people and had the charts of the tables to see which tables were open at that restaurant. And she had a tattoo that said something like, the grace of God, or the wisdom of God, will take you places that only the grace of God can sustain you. And I said, ma'am, oh, that's a really neat tattoo. So I engaged her in conversation over that tattoo. And I said, ma'am, are you a believer? Do you know, you must know Jesus Christ personally. And she said, well, I don't. This is not supposed to be a Christian message. So my ears perk up, you know. And she said, I was raised in a Christian home, and my grandmother was too judgmental, and she drug us to church against our will. You know what my philosophy is? My girls went to church whether they liked it or not. And that's what happened. That was our rules. The house rules was, if your last name is Brazino, you're going to church, period. And but she said the grandmother drug them to church and they were judgmental and she was judgmental. And at some point she says, I don't address God as a person. She says, I address God as the universe. You know, I learned a lot. I think these little encounters make me a better communicator. Because I know where they're coming from. Yoo-hoo. We have to have ongoing exchanges with non-believers. As I once heard a pastor say, sometimes believers, we're like little rabbits that go from rabbit hole to rabbit hole, from Christian event to Christian event to church event to church event. I told you I was going to say some tough things. And never rub shoulders with unbelievers. And you know what I say? Shame, shame, shame. You know, we have to meet people where they're at. Where did Jesus meet the Samaritan woman? At the well. You know, it would have been easier. If you look at a map, the destination, eventual destination that Jesus and the disciples were going to go to, had they made a direct line there, it would have been shorter distance. But because they went to Samaria, Jesus said, I must go to Samaria. It took them way out of their way from the path that would have been the shortest from where they were to where they eventually wanted to be. So he had to go way out of his way to Samaria. And he met that woman where God ordained the son to be so he could reach her. Can we talk about something else? Since we're talking about, are we only preaching to the choir? I said, just not everybody that says they're saved are saved. They were just raised in a church and never accepted Christ. It is sadly true. Another element is, as believers, are we unshockable? Or are we shockable at the sins of others? Was Jesus shockable? When they brought that woman, drug her, the only thing she probably had around her were probably the bed sheets that were smoldering of adultery. Was he shocked? Whoa! No. No. Go with me to Luke chapter 15, please. So far, so good, everybody? Liking this? Luke chapter 15, I love this verse. Who would like to read verse 2 loudly, please?
But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them."
This man does what to sinners? Isn't that a compliment? How many of y'all are glad Jesus welcomes sinners? Because I is one. That's right, us. Right? He welcomes us. Don't you think Jesus welcomes that confused young girl that talks to the universe instead of the Father God? Right? Don't you think that Jesus welcomes that little Satanist girl at the dealership that I go to get my car serviced? Yes, that's right. Church family, we've got to get beyond the external mess and we got to look at their soul. Right? I remember when I was in my first ministry assignment, so to speak. I was an assistant pastor in charge of youth in Farmington, New Mexico. That was 31 years ago. I was only 24. And my daughter had been born, thankfully. And we had a guest speaker. And I've never forgotten his illustration. Not because it was a good illustration, but because it was a horrible illustration. And he was trying to depict God, a holy God, and sinners, and how sinners must approach him. And he said, that sometimes when he was a kid, he used to work with pigs, and he would get all muddied and dirty, and he would see his dad, and he would run to his dad, "Dad, dad, dad." And the father said, "No, son, let me wash you down first." And he said, he made the correlation, that's the way Father God is with sinners. Is that true, church family?
No.
Horrible illustration. I love the saying, Jesus has called us to be fishers of men. We catch them, he cleans them. Right?
That's a good deal.
Yeah. Good teaching, huh? And cleans, and he doesn't stop cleaning. That's right. Because we're not perfect. We're still on our journey of faith. Right? So, okay, go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 14. Giving a lot of scripture, but this requires a lot of scripture. This is what we're turning to. I'm just overwhelmed by what God is doing in our church. I really am. And all glory to Him. I don't take any credit. Like Sunday's message, I had a couple tell me, "Wow, we were convicted by the Holy Spirit." Well, how many of y'all, that's kind of what we want, isn't it? We want God to make a connection with people. But then other people, God makes a different connection with them. It's not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's eye-opening, and that to the tune that some of them are newcomers and they're sharing the message on their Facebook wall. I mean, obviously something got their attention. Right? So we've got to keep it real if we want for there to be a response. Is that fair to say, church family? Isn't that what we're after, a response? Doesn't the gospel require a response from us? Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to begin reading with verse 6. "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching?" Notice verse 7. "Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known for what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the what? Into the air? Isn't that what a lot that happens in some pulpits? There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance, or none of them is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and him and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, let it be for the maximum reach of the majority of people, right? Don't just get happy with a few people. Speak in such a way that is so clear, you'll reach everybody. Isn't that what that's saying? We cannot be, listen, the speaker cannot be a foreigner to the listener, and the listener cannot be a foreigner to the speaker. Just restating what Paul the Apostle says here. But, okay, so hypothetically, okay, let's say we have someone here that visits. They don't know nothing about Bible stories. And we say, you know, Joshua said this, and, you know, this other brother in the Bible said that. Why can't we just provide a real life story that everybody can connect with? You know, I'm going to say this, another hard thing. Stories, real life stories in messages are the most powerful and the most underutilized tools to reach people with. How many of y'all have ever connected with a real life story in a message? People connect with stories. And I don't just mean the Rahab story or the Joshua story or the Gideon story. I mean, they connect with, you know, I had a friend of mine, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And when you talk about human behavior, how many of y'all know that human behavior has not changed in thousands and thousands and thousands of years? Right? Now, I'm always aware of my audience. Sometimes I'll bring up 70s allusions. Sometimes I'll tell Kiki, you probably won't know this, but you're so young, you ought to be spanked, girl. But we have to know our audience, don't we? Now, sometimes I'll speak only to the youth. You can tell I'm only speaking to the youth in their language because you all are quiet and you're like, huh? And they're like, that's right. So, you know, when I was in college, I did a paper on Charles Finney. Who remembers Charles Finney? Great revivalist. Charles Grodison Finney. And he would, this is, understand, this was at the turn of the 19th, 20th century, when the only entertainment they had was when a circus would come to town. And normally the circus would command a lot of attendance. But when Charles Finney rolled up into town and the circus was in town, only a few people went to the circus. He used to pack out stadiums. And you know what I studied from that paper that I wrote? He used everyday language to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That always stuck with me. He used everyday language. I still remember I got an A minus, and I'll tell you why I got the A minus, because my teacher, I would say, this is before I knew how to provide examples, but I remember my paper, and it's circled in red, and the words, examples? Because I would say he would pack out stadiums, and she would write, why don't you provide examples? Like, for example, in 1892, there were 10,000 that attended, and you know, all that kind of stuff. The bars would go out, take all their liquor, and empty it down the streets when Charles Finney was in town. I still remember the teacher saying, where are the examples? How many of y'all know that examples make it more real? Right? Some people say, well, maybe you're oversharing. You know what, baby? Can I be honest with you? Listen, I would much rather overshare and cause some of you to blush a little bit, but to reach that lost soul that needs Jesus. Told you I was going to say some tough things. Right? We don't have to have a prerequisite Bible class for people to come to church and walk away with a takeaway. We want them to come the way Jesus reached them, just as they are. That's why we do series. You want to keep them coming. Coming back. Right, all right. How many of y'all were blessed with the teaching of the word? Yes, ma'am. Good? Is it necessary? Is it needful? Do we see the need for it? All right. Okay. Now you see why I roll the way I roll on Sunday mornings. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this lesson, for your word that speaks to all of us, Lord. Father, we are to preach this gospel to all creatures. All the people, no matter what walks of life, no matter what their economic status is, their relational status, no matter what their spiritual status might be. Father, some may be chinning the gutter, but Lord, you love them, and we always want to reach people. We always want to draw circles of love, never lines of division. We pray this in your name, to your glory. Amen.